1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles there if you have them, and I hope you do. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16 this morning. But as we prepare to go there, as a young child, one of the things that I was really big and into, much to the chagrin of my parents, was rock collecting. And by that, I mean really just like any rocks that caught my fancy. Like I was not an expert. I didn't really know if it was shiny or it looked different. I collected it. I would bring it home. My dad to this day still chides me for the fact that when we moved from Illinois to California when I was 9, I made them lug my rock collection with us. A rock collection that probably 4 years later eventually got pitched. But I liked collecting rocks. And something that did not help was when I was a young boy, I heard this story about a man by the name of Robert Cutshaw. And he was from North Carolina, and he, like myself, enjoyed rocks, but he, unlike myself, actually knew a little bit about the rocks that he was digging for. So he would go around there in North Carolina, and he would go exploring for rocks. And in 1969, he discovered a rock that he thought looked pretty decent, so he took it home. And when he took it home, he thought, you know what, I could probably get about $500 for this bad boy. And so he owned a little shop that was on the side of the road, and so he put his rocks there on display, and so people would come in, and he tried to sell the rock, and nobody ever bought it. In fact, for 20 years, nobody ever bought it. Eventually, over those 20 years, he brought it back to his trailer, put it in the closet. Sometimes it was under his bed if he had to make room in the closet. I'm sure his wife was ecstatic that he kept this thing around. It weighed about a pound, so it was a good size rock. And he would say that if things had gotten tight, like if the power needed to be paid and they just didn't have the money, he's like, I would have taken less than $500 for this thing. He said, but, you know, things never got so tight that I wasn't able to make payment on stuff, so I just kept the rock around. And in 1987, he finally put the rock again on display, and it had an expert come and look at it and kind of appraise the rock. And much to his surprise, to his family's surprise, the person came back and told him that the blue rock that Rob had abandoned to the darkness of a closet 2 decades before was actually a sapphire, and not just any sapphire. In 1987, it was the largest sapphire gem ever discovered. In 1987, that rock was worth $2.75 million. Wow, right? The crazy thing is, the guy had that rock in his possession for 20 years, not realizing its full worth or value. Living in a trailer with his wife and his kids. He was a millionaire for all those years, and he had no real idea. But Robert Cutshaw, he's not the only guy. I mean, there are lots of stories like these. Now, when I had heard that story, of course, as a kid, I was like, oh, maybe I could find something like that. My parents probably wished I had never heard that story. But there's lots of stories like these, stories where people had things in their life right at their fingertips, things that could actually change their lives, and yet they didn't realize the full worth, the full value of exactly what they had. And I share that with you because today we're going to look at something in 1 Corinthians, something that the Apostle Paul is going to bring to our attention, something that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, something of such worth, such significance, but something that is so life transformative, yet we often live and go through our lives as though we didn't have it at all. And so my hope is that we won't live one more day or one more year outside of that realization, and that in those times when we do forget, and I'm guilty of it, that we would quickly be brought back to the truth of what we actually have. So I'm going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 16. It's going to be a longer section here. And then I'm going to comment on what we saw just a little bit last week, the first point that Paul wanted to make in this section of Scripture. And then we're going to hit what Paul wants us to see today. Verse 6, here we go. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Let me just pause there. The wisdom that he's talking about is the message of the gospel. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And then we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When we looked at this section of Scripture last week, we really focused on the first part of it, really kind of verses 6, sort of through 12. And when we looked at this, what we saw was that Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, and he uses this opportunity in writing to them to explain something to them. He wants them to see, he wants us to see, first and foremost, the uniqueness of the message of the gospel. That unlike any of the other philosophies and wisdoms that exist today, any of the other religions that are out there, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a unique message. And when we say the gospel, what we're talking about is that message that proclaims that God is the creator of the world, has made a way for those of us who have rebelled against him to find salvation through Jesus Christ by acknowledging our sins, confessing, repenting, and believing in the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. Paul says that message is unlike any message that exists in the world. You will not find a message in content or in origin like the message of the gospel. Its content is unique because it comes to you and it says, for by grace you have been saved. That what makes messed up people right is not what we do, but what God has done. That message is unique. Every other religion says there's something you must do, there's something you must fix, there's some effort you must make. Paul says in this passage, these things, the salvation of God through Jesus Christ, it's something that is freely given. Praise the Lord for that, amen? You're not going to find anything like that. The content of the message is unique, but then the origin of it. Do you see what Paul says here? Where does the gospel come from? Where does this message come from? It comes from God himself. It's not man-made. Its origin is from God. And so last week we saw the significance of that. And Paul wants us to get this because he wants us to see that you don't need anything other than the message of the gospel presented. This is God's message. But now, though, there's a second emphasis that's being made. First, he's saying, here's the message of the gospel. It's unique. But now he comes in this passage and he gives us an indication of what's necessary. While the gospel is so beautiful, so transformative, and so amazing, while it's all those things, there's something that's necessary for you and I and any person out there, something that's necessary if we're actually going to believe that message. Look at how he says it. Verse 10, he begins to give us an indication very clearly of what needs to take place. These things, that is the gospel, God has revealed to us through what? The Spirit. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might, what? Why do we receive this Spirit? Understand the things freely given to us. Verse 13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by who? The Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Do you hear what he's saying here? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What Paul is telling us here is the gospel is beautiful, amazing, it is a good news message, but only those who have the Holy Spirit believe the gospel. Only those who have the Holy Spirit believe the gospel. There must be a spiritual work that takes place. Something supernatural must intercede in your life, in my life, if we are going to actually hear the message of the gospel and believe it. A person cannot believe this good news apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And it makes total sense because Paul has said, listen, the origin of the gospel, this message, it's not from man, it's from God. And if we are earthly, if we are humanity, and this message is something that doesn't come from us, if it's unnatural for us, then something spiritual must take place. And Paul says the spiritual thing that takes place is the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life and enables them to believe this message. Yes, we have the message, but the Spirit must come into you. And those who believe the gospel message, Paul is saying there is good news. Those people have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And so in verse 6, Paul says, listen, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. What Paul is saying there is he's not talking about some class of people in the church, those who are more mature than others. He's talking about those who have received the Spirit versus those who don't. The immature ones are those outside of the church, those who have not received the Spirit and believed. The mature ones are those who can hear this good news and believe it. He emphasizes this in verse 13. He says, and we impart words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Who are the spiritual people? See, we can put in the church different classes, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying the spiritual people are the people who have the Holy Spirit. You can hear and believe the gospel only because Paul says you have the Spirit. This is like clearly emphasized in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Look at this. Paul says, when he's writing to this guy Titus, he says, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Praise the Lord. All right, there's the gospel right there. Not your right works save you, but according to his own, say that word with me, mercy. Mercy. That's why you're able to be saved because of his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of who? The Holy Spirit. It's because a change has come into your life because the Holy Spirit has interceded that you have been changed. Now, this raises a huge question. A question that if we're going to understand the magnitude and the significance of what Paul's saying here, because listen, on the one hand, he's saying only those who have the Holy Spirit believe the gospel. See, the other side of this is if you believe the gospel, then you have the Holy Spirit. But do you know what that means? See, for me, I sometimes live my life like Robert Cutshaw, that I have this thing, the Holy Spirit, but I don't recognize really what that means. And we're not going to be able to understand what it means to actually have the Holy Spirit unless we're really clear on this question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, if you've been in the church for any period of time, you're going to answer with me. Ready? Who is the Holy Spirit? He is what? God, right? Like, okay, Dave, I get that. I know that. Like, that's the Bible answer. right? But many of us, I believe, while we understand that the Holy Spirit is God, I still think that there's this tendency to be like, okay, God the Father, I get. God the Son, again, I can have some concept for that. But God the Holy Spirit, we kind of imagine him like as this ethereal being, this kind of magical force. But he's not that. He's a he. He's a person. He's somebody to be worshipped. He is God. He's the third member of the Trinity. I could spend probably like a month on this topic, but I'm just gonna give you a few things. If you look in your notes today, I gave you a bunch of verses to go back and look at. All of these verses helping to communicate to us that the Holy Spirit is God, and that is significant. That is so significant. If he is not God, if he's just another created thing, if he's just a spiritual force, then we can't take what is promised in these verses. Instead, when we understand that he is God, God the Spirit, then these verses proclaim some truths to us that are absolutely marvelous. See, we can know him as God, but there's this pastor by the name of J.D. Greer, and he says, if you just simply know that the Holy Spirit is God, that he is one of the persons of the Trinity, but you don't know what he does, then you're gonna treat the Holy Spirit like your pituitary gland. Now, some of you are like, where's he going with this one? Let me explain. See, you know your pituitary gland is there. You're glad that you've got it, and you don't want to lose it, but you're not exactly sure what it does. Am I right? Like, most of like, I get a general idea, but how significant is it? Well, what we find in this passage is Paul saying, listen, the Holy Spirit does a lot. The Holy Spirit is significant to us as believers. And again, as I said in the beginning, we don't want to live one more day of our life without basking in what Paul is saying here about what it means for us to have the Holy Spirit. Because the very first thing that it means for us to have the Holy Spirit is this, church family. We are never alone. God is with us at all times. When we say that the Holy Spirit resides in us, when we say that the Holy Spirit is God and he resides in us, what we're saying is we're never alone. Look at what verse 12 says to us. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from who? God. This is God's spirit with us. God is here. Up until the coming of Jesus Christ, the saints of the Old Testament longed for God to be with them everywhere they went. But the way that God revealed himself to the saints of the Old Testament was God was in the temple. God was in the tabernacle. With the coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus, in John 15, 16, and 17, as he's talking to his disciples, says, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come into you. And he will be with you, that wherever you are, my spirit, the Holy Spirit, God himself, will be there. Do you know why this is so important? Because you and I need to hear this. Listen to me, Christian. There is never a moment where you are ever alone. Never alone. Loneliness is one of the hardest things to deal with. Nobody likes to be alone. There's fear, there's anxiety that comes with being alone. There's actually health concerns. Did you know that? Did you know that men who define themselves as being lonely, isolated, or by themselves the majority of the time, a study from Cambridge University over 35 years with 3.5 million surveys filled out discovered that men who describe themselves as lonely or isolated had a 25 to 32% higher mortality rate than those who didn't identify themselves that way. Like, it's not just an emotional thing. It's not just a spiritual thing. Loneliness actually has, it has health implications. But the believer who knows the gospel, who believes it, takes great confidence to say, I am never alone. I'm never alone. The billionaire Elon Musk, for those of you that know who he is, owns the Tesla company and a bunch of other things. He's a man that over the last number of years has actually created $4 billion companies, quite successful. But he did an interview back in November with Rolling Stone magazine. And I want to read for you what the magazine had to say about his current situation. It said, after his divorce to his ex-wife, Justine, and his breakup with his actress girlfriend, Musk has no one with whom to share his luxurious lifestyle. The 46-year-old Musk said, being in a big empty house and no footsteps echoing through the hallways, no one over there, how do you make yourself happy in a situation like that, he says. He added, when I was a child, there was one thing I said, I never want to be alone. And then he whispered to me, I never want to be alone. Elon Musk, a man with absolutely everything, lives every day in loneliness. Yet for you, dear Christian, you never need know that. To have the Holy Spirit is to have the presence of God with you. In Psalm 139, we read these words, where shall I go from your spirit? Answer, nowhere. Or where shall I flee from your presence? Answer, nowhere. Look, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's in the deepest parts of the earth, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall come over me and the light about me be night. Listen to what he says. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. Do you hear what he's saying? The psalmist is crying out and says, if I have your presence, even when there's darkness, there is light. Because I'm not alone. You, my God, are with me. Do you know that? Do you know that he's with you? But it gets better than that. It's not just that you have his presence with you. All throughout these verses, we see this allusion to the fact that we have access and fellowship with God always. We always have access and fellowship with him. This is a little bit different than just knowing, Christian, that because the Holy Spirit indwells you, God is present with you. See, because somebody can be with you, but just having somebody with you is one thing. It's another thing to know that they want you with them. And it's another thing to know that they want you to depend upon them. And it's another thing to know that no matter what you say or do, they're never going to leave you. See, because I could say that God's with me all the time, and that could seem somewhat ominous. But if you know that he's a father that wants to give good gifts to his children, well, then that changes things. Dallas Willard is a Christian author who I think captures this very well. His mother passed away when he was a young boy. And so for him, nighttime was very difficult. And so he'd often find himself coming into his dad's bedroom and asking his dad, Dad, can I lay with you? And he said that it wasn't enough just to be in the bed with my dad. He said, I would look at my dad in those moments and I would say, Dad, could you look at me? Could you turn your face toward me? And then he would say, my dad would say this, yes, as he would turn his face towards his son, you are not alone. I'm with you. my face is turned towards you. And he said, when I knew that my dad was looking at me, his face was turned towards me, I felt that comfort and peace and was able to fall asleep. Your God's face is always turned towards you. You can know that it's always turned towards you because the Spirit dwells within you. The Spirit that Paul would write about in Galatians chapter 4 and say these words, and because you are sons, because you are daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying. When you have the Spirit inside of you, what does this verse say the Spirit, how does it respond to God? Abba, what? Father. Because the Spirit and the Father have this intimate relationship, because that Spirit now dwells in you, as Paul references here, the Spirit of God has come into your hearts because, verse 10, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. We have a Father who longs to hear from us. So you're no longer a slave, is what the Holy Spirit is telling you, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Praise the Lord. It's not just his presence in your life. It's this access and it's this fellowship. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7 and somewhere in Luke, I'm forgetting, but he would say, which of you, if your son comes and asks you for a loaf of bread, is going to give your kid a rock? Or if they ask for a fish, is going to give your kid a snake? If you who are evil, I'm like, that's harsh, Jesus, but true. If you who are evil give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father? Do you believe that your Father's face in heaven is always turned towards you? That because of the Holy Spirit that indwells you, that access and fellowship is there? That you can go to him day or night, calling upon him, and he will not just hear you, but he will respond as a good father. The Spirit is the guarantee of that for you and for me. Now, because God is a good father, and because of his relationship with the Spirit, and they have that in perfection, sometimes our prayers don't always get answered the way from our humanity's perspective should be answered. Sometimes God's answers to our prayers are yes. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers are no. And sometimes God's answers to our prayers are wait. But this is what we have, church family. This is what is in your life, in my life, every single day. How often do you pray bold, audacious, earth-moving, mountain-moving type prayers, believing that you actually have the ability to ask the Father that because his Spirit's already inside of you and that you have eager anticipation that he's going to minister to you? I'm telling you, this is one of the things that in my Christian life in these later years, what I've begun to see more and more of, I want to take advantage of that every single day. I don't want to keep anything back because that Spirit inside of me, even when it says, when I goof up in my prayers, when David Wojnicki's prayers are pathetic, the Holy Spirit still cleans them up. He intercedes for me. But oh, when I'm the one who's actually saying these things because the Spirit's inside of me, telling me I have that fellowship, it's so awesome when you hear the prayer being answered or when you see God answering the prayer in a different way and saying that's all of God and none of me. I want that every day. I want that for you, and we can have it. The access and the fellowship are there. And listen to me. I'm going to be lovingly firm. Don't fall into the lie that Satan wants to make a truth to you that your sin breaks that fellowship. Satan wants you to believe that you can't come, although the Holy Spirit indwells you, you still can't come because the sin you did yesterday or the sin you did this morning disqualifies you from the fellowship with God. Because the Spirit comes to you and says, you didn't save yourself diddly. It was my work. I'm the one who holds you secure. You have fellowship because of what I do. And when you goof up, when you sin, rest in the forgiveness that's yours. John says you should only be worried about it if we say that we have no sin in us. That's what he says. But if you recognize your sin, if you recognize I'm not living as a saint right now, I'm living in the flesh, then we get to go back and the Spirit says, oh yes, you are forgiven. Repent, confess, and live in what Christ has purchased for you. We have his presence. We have access and fellowship with God, but there's one more thing. We are enabled because of the Spirit in us to receive God's instructions. Able to receive God's instructions. Now, what do I mean by that? I need to clarify this. See, Paul comes and he says in verse 12 again, now we have received the Spirit of the world, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might, what? Understand the things freely given to us by God. Because you have the Spirit, we're able to receive God's instruction, which means that we can hear and understand what it is that God wants to speak to us. One day I got a package in the mail for something that I had ordered. And I was excited to put this thing together because it was the last piece of a project I was doing around the home. The problem was this was one of those things that I needed instructions to put together. And so for maybe the second time in my life, I opened up the package, grabbed the instructions because I knew I'd need them, laid out the pieces, looked at the instructions, and realized I had a problem. While the instructions were right there in front of my face, they were written in Chinese. Front and back. They didn't throw in the English instructions. Maybe Wojnicki made them think that I was Chinese. I don't know. It's Polish, not Chinese. But they put in the Chinese instructions, so I was at a loss. I had the pieces, but I couldn't understand it. I couldn't put it together. If you have the Spirit of God, when we pick up this book, what we have here is something that we can hear. In fact, if we believe the gospel, if we say, I'm a sinner, God's my Savior through Jesus Christ, we're able to understand that it's because the Spirit's alive in us. But then when it comes to give us the instructions, when it comes and it tells us that you're sanctified, that you are saints, that you are new creations, I read that and I say, I understand that. This is who I am. The Spirit comes and enables us to receive the instructions of God, to hear, to understand, but not just hear and understand, to also live out, to live out the word. Look at verse 15. This is powerful. It says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Why? Because God's already judged us and has made us righteous through his Son. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? The implication being, who's going to instruct the Lord? Well, nobody. Well, who's going to instruct you? Look at what he says. But we have the mind of who? Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Literally, we are of one mind with Jesus. It's not just that we hear and understand, but we have Christ's mind in us. So in the same way that Christ was able to live out that perfect righteousness, that mind is now yours. You and I have been enabled by the Spirit inside of us to not just hear the word, understand the word, but to live it out. I love that so much. There was this really humorous thing that happened years ago during the Rose Parade. There was this beautiful float made of flowers, because it was a Rose Parade, going down the road of the Rose Parade, and it ran out of gas. Well, that's kind of embarrassing. But what made it all the more embarrassing was that was the float for Standard Oil. The float for the gas company ran out of gas. Paul says, that's not you. You'll never run out of gas. You have the mind of Christ. That's why later he would write to the Corinthians. He'd have to write to them a second letter. And when he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And because this change has happened and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. But then I love this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Our minds have changed because Christ has entered in. The Spirit resides in us. Even though we once saw Christ as foolish, we don't regard him that way any longer. And then he goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? If you believe the gospel, you are. That's because the Holy Spirit has awakened you to believe. You're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's, my friends, just a glimpse this morning of what the Spirit does in our lives. He comes in. He changes us. He makes us new. He gives us access to the Father, continued fellowship, and then enables us to receive the instructions of our God and to live them out. You're not alone. You have his power at work with inside of you. Paul says, the message of the gospel is unique. But it's not just the gospel that's now unique. You're unique. You're unique because you've believed the gospel. But that's not what makes you special, that you believe the gospel. It's that the only way that you were able to believe the gospel is because God now dwells inside of you. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then take hold of these great and precious promises. And if you're here today and you say, Dave, I don't know. I don't know if the Holy Spirit resides with inside of me. How do I know? Well, it goes back to where we started. Only those who believe in Christ as Savior, only those who can say, I messed up, I'm a sinner, I repent of that, I need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Those are the people who have the Spirit with inside of them. And you might say, but Dave, I'm not perfect yet. Nobody is. But you are in the eyes of God, and you are on that path where day by day, as you look to him, he conforms us more and more to the image of his Son as we look at all of life through gospel lenses. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed this morning, before we come to the Lord in prayer, I just want in the quietness of this place, without the distractions, to speak to those of you, first and foremost, who do not yet know Christ as Savior, and just ask you the question, what's holding you back in your life? If you see that you can't make a change, if you see your need around you, why are you depending on anything other than Jesus? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, so that's coming and praying and asking and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm part of the problem. If you say that, if you confess your sins, and then you come to him and you say, but you are the Savior, and I can be made right through you because of your mercy. I believe in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for my sins. If you say that to him today, then today can be the day that you would be saved. And as I pray for the rest of us, O Lord, may Valley Center Community Church be marked in the days and weeks and months and years ahead as a church that boldly embraces the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, may we continue to fight as a church to know more of what that means. Today was just a glimpse. This passage doesn't even say all that there is to say about living in the Spirit's power. But Lord, may we never forget your presence. May we never forget the access that we have, the power that is available to us. Because every single person here who believes in Christ has a Spirit in them. Help us to go forward in that, to live as your new people. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.